So good to see you this morning. Glad that you are here. If you're worshiping online with us, thanks for joining us. So thankful. I am excited to preach today. I'm excited about what we get to talk about. But before we do that, I also am excited to get to report to you on our year-end offering. So if you've been with us over the last month, you know that through December, we just simply asked all of us to go before God and just ask him, what is it that you would want me to give here at the end of this year? And so many of you did that, and so many of you did that in such a prayerful way, and I want to thank you for that. I do want to report to you that as of Friday at 3 o'clock, we received $648,877 in our year-end offering. And yes, you can applaud that. That's especially right now. This is huge. I'm so excited about that. Let me tell you some of the other things that I'm excited about. We've had many of you who've given for the very first time, so you've never contributed to Oak Hills, and then you made the decision in the past month to do so. I get excited about that because, again, as we've said before, it's not really about money. It's about disciples deciding to take a first step or to take a next step. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Can I tell you, I didn't mention this in any of the other services, so I'll probably mention it next week. But our unrestricted giving, so just like regular offering, has exceeded last year's unrestricted offering. Okay, so like an increase in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of all of this taking place, it has actually increased. And can I just, an honest pastor transparent moment here, are y'all good with that? I don't think I saw that coming, and I should have never underestimated what God's doing, but I'm thankful for what God's doing. So, I just want to thank you because what you've done is you have put us in a position financially to share the hope of Jesus, to make disciples, and to prepare for the future. You have put us in a position to all be radically generous. And for that, I just want to say thank you. I just want to say thank you. Well, today I'm excited to get to preach because I'm excited about the principle that I'm going to get to preach. I believe what I'm going to share with you today is one of the most practical, powerful principles that I've ever applied in my own life. I say that because I believe this principle has changed my life. I believe this, the principle that I want to share with you today has changed my marriage. Oh, almost 23 years of marriage, I believe this principle has had a huge impact on me and Alicia. Now, I have to get that right because last night, for some reason, I decided to say 22 years. I don't know why I did that, but here's the weird thing about this pandemic. Your wife can call you out on the Facebook Live chat while you're still preaching, and so that's kind of different. So you know I got it right, 23 years. Now, why was I even talking about? Oh, this principle that I get to share with you. I wonder how many arguments it has saved us. I wonder how much heartache it saved us. This principle, I wonder how much money it has saved us. How much time. How much time in the decision-making process. And you guys know we've got decisions to make all the time. Big decisions, small decisions. Every day we have decisions. I wonder how much time this has saved us, this one principle. And I'm excited to get to share it with you today, and here's the principle. Put first things first. First things first. Now, I didn't come up with this. You've probably heard this before, but I believe this principle is so practical for us and so powerful, but I didn't come up with it. In fact, if you've read Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, you know that this happens to be habit number 3. Put first things first involves organizing and managing time events around what is truly important. It embodies putting a plan to work. By saying no to the unimportant, we say yes to the important. Now that's really practical. That's really helpful. But Covey didn't come up with this. I mean, even years before this, in 1951, C.S. Lewis was writing a letter to Dom Griffiths, and I love the way he says this. Look at what C.S. Lewis says. Put first things first, and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both first and second things. We never get, say, even the sensual pleasure of food at its best when we are being greedy. Now, I think we probably all understand this concept, this principle, and we probably say this really does resonate. This rings true. Because here's what we know. Here's what we all know. What we put first in our lives, what we prioritize first in our lives, it will have impact on everything else that comes behind it. Right? Like we all know that. We understand that. For example, if we are to put career first, if that's the decision that we make, we know that that's a particular path now that we have determined the direction of our life. If we decide to put ourselves first, if every turn when we're making important decisions and we decide to prioritize ourselves, that's a particular path. Now we have made a choice and a direction in our life. If we prioritize others first, well, that's another path in our life. We understand this principle that whatever we put first is going to impact everything else that comes behind it. Now, if you are a Jesus follower, if you're not a Jesus follower, if you're still kind of in that place in your life and you're still kind of figuring out, what is it that I really believe in life? This principle is going to be helpful to you today. It's going to be practical. It's going to help you in your life. But that's not the reason I'm talking about it. It's not just because it's intensely practical. I'm talking about it today because this principle is actually deeply spiritual. Put first things first. It's actually a principle that we see deeply rooted throughout the Bible. So it will be practical to us. But if you are a Jesus follower, then this principle of put first things first is of supreme significance. Because when we answer the question, as Jesus followers, when we answer the question, what are we putting first in our life? There's only one answer. We put God first. There's only one answer for us, and that's we put God first. I mean, isn't this in essence what we did when we said, Jesus, I am giving you my life. When we gave our lives to Jesus, we said, it's yours. In essence, it's all yours. Not some of my life is yours, but all of my life is yours. I am giving you everything that I am and everything that I have. It is yours. I'm putting you first. My time, God first. My energy, my passion, the spiritual gifts that I've been given, God first. Or how about this one? My family, my children. I understand that they are not even mine. They don't belong to me, but all of it is God's, and it is God's first. It is a deeply spiritual principle that we begin to see at play and at work in our lives. God first. See, this is, and here's the best part about all this. We don't see this principle in Scripture because of what God wants from us. So if that's kind of feeling a little bit heavy and maybe you're not really sure what you believe yet and you think, man, that what kind of God would say, you know, put me first? What? Here's the thing. It's not about what God wants from us. This principle is found throughout Scripture because of what God wants for us. Oh, this is good. See, this is what a good God wants for us. Here's what he knows about us. Here's what he knows about you. Here's what he knows about me. He knows that if we live an undisciplined life, an unprioritized life, a life full of selfishness and of greed, he knows that that life is an empty life. He knows that's a dead end road. But here's the other thing that he knows about us. He knows that a life that is filled with generosity is a fulfilled life. Here's what it is. It's a life of true freedom. And that's what he wants for us. A life of freedom. Or the way that we're talking about this, we're calling it this, the spiritual adventure of radical generosity. This is what he wants us to experience, the spiritual adventure of radical generosity. Now, when we talk about radical generosity here at Oak Hills Church, this really means something to us. And one of the reasons why I wanted to talk about it is because when we say radical generosity, I want it to mean something for us as a church. Many of you know that at the end of last year, we rolled out a new mission and vision and core values. Radical generosity is one of our core values. This means so much to us. And here's what we believe about radical generosity. We believe that everything that we have and everything that we are belongs to God. A life of radical generosity And here's the thing. Radical generosity is not just about money. It's about other things besides money, but we are going to talk about money. And I'm going to tell you right up front why we're going to talk about it. Because Jesus talked about it. In fact, we find the principles talking about money and possessions in Scripture actually quite a bit. Did you know that there are over 500 verses in Scripture, throughout Scripture, concerning prayer? And I think we would all agree that prayer is of supreme importance to our life as disciples. And were you aware of this? Over 500 verses concerning faith. But I want you to just take a guess, kind of see if you get the number in your head. Like, how many verses Scripture refers to money and possession? Are you ready? You got it in your mind? Got it in your mind? Look at this. Over 2,000 verses concerning money and possessions. Isn't that crazy? To over 2,000. I don't know, maybe you already knew that, but I don't think it's because money and possessions is just so much more important than prayer and faith. I think maybe God knew that this might be an area that we might struggle with, or that is just really, really important because it's really attached to the heart. Money and possessions concerning over 2,000. Now, Jesus himself, in 16 of 38 parables, Jesus taught about money and possessions. Here's what I believe that we start to see throughout Scripture. How we handle money is important to God, but not because he needs our money, but because he wants our heart. I mean, come on, we know this is true, right? God, he doesn't need our money. He's after something so much more valuable, so much more important. He's after the heart. And so we begin to see this principle of putting first things first all throughout Scripture. In fact, we do not have to go very far to find this principle. So today, what we want to do is we want to take this principle of first things first, and we want to apply it to our financial lives. God begins, actually, the first place that we find him talking about this principle, the first place is in the first book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 4, if you have your Bibles or you've got your phones, I would encourage you to turn over there. In Genesis chapter 4, we begin to see the offspring of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, two brothers. It's really kind of a sad story. I mean, as it ends up there in Genesis chapter 4, we find that Cain murders his brother Abel. But before that happens, we see something else taking place. Two brothers, two offerings. Well, let's read. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Ultimately, it was this envy, it was this situation that would lead Cain to murdering his brother Abel. But I want us to back up, and I want us to look at something else, because I don't know, maybe you grew up in church, maybe you didn't, but one of the first stories a lot of times we tell our kids, and one of them, the first that I heard, was this story of Cain and Abel. And I always wondered, why? Like, why would God accept one offering but then reject the other? I mean, what gives, God? I mean, is there something about the offering? Do you like animals more than you like crops? Was it that? Was it the type of gift? Was it the amount of the gift? Is there somehow that mattered? But no, there's something deeper that is taking place in the Scripture. I want us to notice a few things. First of all, Abel's offering. What do we know about Abel's offering? Well, we know that it was the fat portion, right? The best portion from some of the, and this is key, the firstborn of the flock. You see, what did Abel give? Abel gave one when he only had one. Now let's contrast that to Cain and the offering that he gave. And I want us to go back to the beginning of this. I know I kind of flew through this pretty fast, but let's look at this. In the course of time, What does this tell us about Cain's offering? Well, he gave his offering in the course of time. He gave his offering when it was convenient. He gave his offering when maybe he knew that everything else was going to be taken care of, and then after all that, he gave his offering. You see, it wasn't his first. With Abel, it was his first. Now, the writer in Hebrews sheds a little bit more light on this. Look at what he says in Hebrews 11. He says, By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. Why was his offering better? It was better because it was first. And here's the principle that we see at play. Giving the first is not just a matter of priority. It is a matter of priority. But it's not just a matter of priority. It is a matter of faith. You see, it requires faith in God. It requires trust in God to give the first. Okay? It doesn't take as much to give after everything else has been taken care of, and when you're really just giving the leftovers. It's not just a matter of priority, it is a matter of faith. And so here's where we see this begin to play out in Genesis. But then it continues. God continues to emphasize first things first. In fact, it's the very next book in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, where God says this to his people. He says, dedicate to me every, what does that say? You guys wake out there? Okay. When we see something highlighted, here's what I'm going to do. Y'all are going to say it with me. Does that sound good? All right. You guys worshiping with us online? Come on. You can say it out loud right there with you. Here we go. Dedicate to me every firstborn. Well, that's pretty good. Among the Israelites, the first offspring to be born of both humans and animals. And God says this. He says, belongs to me. Elsewhere in Exodus, it says this, as you harvest your crops, so it's not a matter of animals and crops, even with crops, as you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest, where? To the house of the Lord your God. You see, the order is important. God is saying, trust me with the first. Here's what we're seeing. When it comes to applying this principle of first things first to our financial lives, when it comes to putting God first, here's what we see. Number one, give to God first. That's the principle that we're seeing throughout Scripture. Give to God first. God is saying, can you trust me? Can you trust me with the first and trust me with the rest? I mean, because when you give the first, you don't know what's coming after that. But as a matter of faith and a matter of trust, can you trust me with this? Look at what the proverb says. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the what? First fruits of all your crops. And then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, this verse is not teaching transactional. It's not saying, hey, if you'll give to God, then, you know, you've got something more coming. No, we don't know what's coming at that point. This isn't about a transactional, hey, God, I'll give to you if you'll, you know, take care of me here. No, this is a matter of faith. It's about trust. It's trusting him with all of it, but specifically the first. This is where I think a lot of Christians really kind of miss out on the joy of generosity, because, you know, you can hear a lot of teachings about tithing. You can hear a lot of teachings about this, and we tend to get caught up on, well, how much is enough? How much do I need to give to God? And so we really get caught up on that. The significance of the tithe, I don't believe it's about the 10%. The significance of the tithe, I believe, is the first 10%. The emphasis is on the first 10%. Because when we trust God with the first 10%, he says, you can trust me with everything that's going to come after that. I'll take care of you. It's not a matter of finances. It's not a matter of money. We tend to make it about that, but it's really a matter of faith. It's really a matter of trust. Alicia and I were convicted about this years back. we had a practice of giving to the church, and we would do so occasionally, meaning when we thought about it. Many times, and I'll confess, many times it was Alicia. She would say, "Hey, we've not given. We need to give." And I'd say, "Yeah, that's fine. You know, whatever you think." And we would give occasionally. And even in the end of the year, we would kind of do the math, and we'd make sure it all added up to at least 10%. Or, I mean, at this point, we're thinking that's a pretty generous thing to do, right? But then we were really convicted about this because we didn't see it this way at the time. We didn't see it as a matter of faith at the time. But what we realized we were doing is we were making sure that everything else was taken care of. When you do it that way, it's kind of easy to go, okay, well, we've got this, we can give this. But we were convicted about that. And so here's what we decided to do. And by the way, what I'm about to share with you, it's not prescriptive. You will not find it in Scripture. It's not prescriptive, but it is descriptive of just a couple disciples trying to figure out how to put this principle into practice. So what we decided is we said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up a recurring amount straight out of our bank draft that it comes out, and we want it to come out the first day of every month. Now, again, this is not scriptural. This is not, there's no, you could do the first day of the week. You could do whatever you want to. But this is why it mattered to us, because it was our way, just two disciples trying to figure out how are we going to put first things first. And so that's what we decided to do. Now, you can figure this out, whatever it means for you, but putting this principle into practice was important for us. And can I just say this? Putting God first, we've said this many times here at Oak Hills Church, you're not giving to the church. And this is our deep desire. Let me tell you, the conversations that leadership has about our finances, we want to give, we see it as giving through the church. Not giving to the church, but giving through the church. And when you give your offerings, you feed people, you support missionaries, you encourage the brokenhearted. We're giving through the church. But here's the thing, that more importantly than any of that, when you give your first, when you give your best, you're giving in a way that delights the Father's heart. And it doesn't delight his heart because he needs our money or because he wants our money. It delights his heart because he knows he has your heart. And let me say this. When you give your best, when you give your first, you're not doing anything that God did not do first. Here's the second point. We not only give to God first, but God gave first. Oh, let's not miss this. You see, we didn't start this thing. We didn't initiate a relationship with God. God wasn't up there somehow and going, man, these guys are so good. Did you see how generous they are, how good they are? We really need to honor their, no, that's not where it started. God gave first. In fact, one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture, many of us might even be able to quote it. Look at this. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. We can just stop right there. For God so loved the world that he gave. Well, what did he give? He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He gave, God gave, and not, he not only gave, but he gave his best. And he not only gave his best, he gave his first. He only had one. He gave one when he only had one. Paul refers to Jesus in this way. In Romans 8, he says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So what does this tell us? This tells us that God has a big family, but Jesus was the first, and God gave his first. Paul, as well, in Corinthians, says it this way, 1 Corinthians, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the what? First fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus was the firstborn. And Jesus was God's firstborn. Jesus was God's first fruits. Now, what does that mean, first fruits? That means Jesus was a sign of things to come. Jesus, he was a taste of what was to come. The resurrection of Jesus was the first of many to come. In fact, other places in Scripture talks about the first fruits of the Spirit. God was giving us the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee, as a deposit, saying, get ready because some good things are coming. And just so you know, I am sending you the first fruits of the Spirit within you. God always gives his best, and he always gives his first. Here's what we see. When you give your best, you not only delight the Father's heart, but you reflect it. You see, God is not asking us to do, we can say it this way, God has not mandated anything that he has not first modeled. He went first. He took the first step. He was the first one to give. 1 John says it like this. We love because he, what? First loved us. It wasn't that we were so good that we got God's attention. In fact, Romans 5 and 8 reminds us of this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we cleaned ourselves up, not when we figured things out. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait. In essence, in faith, God gave his first. God has not mandated anything that he has not first modeled. He gave his first. He gave his best. He has never given you his leftovers. So here's what I am suggesting for us over the next few weeks. For us to consider, what does it mean for us to put first things first? Right here at the first of the year, we're beginning a brand new series. What does it mean for us to put first things first? Because this principle has so much impact on all of our lives. And so we don't just want to talk about this principle. We want to actually help each other put it into practice. So here's what we're going to do. First of all, I hope you found a small group. If you haven't, we want to help you find a small group, because in those small groups, we're going to be talking and processing these principles. It's one thing to hear a message, and I love to preach, and I'm excited about this, but to get to process this in biblical community with other believers is such a powerful thing. But in addition to that, we want to offer practical courses for you, online courses, in-person courses, things that will help you. Because here's what I think I know about you. if you're still listening at this point, especially those of you worshiping online, if you're still listening, you want to be more generous in your life. You want to live a life of generosity. The rest of you, I guess you could get up and walk, but you know, walk out. But, and by the way, thanks for staying. But I believe this about us. We really do want that life of freedom. We really do want that spiritual adventure of radical generosity, because we sense it, we know it. There's something in us that resonates with the truth that there is more out there than just living a life of selfishness and a life of greed and a life of I'm looking out for myself. We feel it and we understand it, but sometimes we don't know the next step to take. And here's what we can all do. You see, we're all in different places in this journey. We're in different places, but here's what we can all do. We can all identify where we are currently and what our next step may be. This is what it means to, when we say at Oak Hills Church, we are disciples who make disciples. That means we are in this together and we are helping each other identify where we are and taking that next step. Because grace says, Jesus loves you right where you are. It's okay right where you are, but we can take that next step and we can do that together. So it may be that you really want to live this life of generosity, but you're thinking, you know, I'm still in that place where I'm just trying to figure out how to handle money. Like I could really use someone to come alongside me and just help me know how to put a budget together. If that's where you are, that's okay. That's a great place to be. We want to come alongside of you and help you figure out how to put a budget together. Maybe for some of you, you want to live a life of generosity, but you right now you find yourself just coming up for air. You're drowning in debt. And you did not plan to be here. You did not plan for this, but somehow you found yourself in this place of debt, and that's an obstacle for you. We want to come alongside of you and help you figure out how to get out of debt so that you can live the life that you want to live, that God is calling you to live. And maybe for some of you, you're a little farther down in this joy of generosity, this path. Maybe for you, you've had an opportunity. God has blessed you to build wealth. And some of you, you just have the spiritual gift of giving. And some of you, I'm amazed at you. The way that you understand finances, the way that you understand, it's really amazing. And God has given you a gift and you've built wealth. And you're thinking about how that wealth can outlive your life. We would love to come alongside of you in a practical way and help you think about how to be a legacy giver. Here's the point. Wherever, whatever point you are at in this journey, we can identify where we are and take a next step. That's what it means to be disciples who make disciples, by guiding all people to follow Jesus moment by moment. We just happen to be talking about one aspect of our lives where we put God first, but it's an important aspect in our lives. And can I just say this? If you haven't changed the channel yet, I'm glad you haven't. But I do want you to know that you have an enemy that has a vested interest. Right now, if you're feeling that urge, if you're hearing that voice, you know what, I think I'm just going to maybe bow out for the next few weeks. I'm just going to go study something else. I think I'm going to give my attention to something else. That doesn't surprise me, because you have an enemy who has a vested interest in you living an unprioritized life, an undisciplined life. And here's why. Because he knows. Here's what he knows about us. If we learn how to put God first in our financial lives, he knows what's going to follow. And it's going to be your heart. And he does not want God to have your heart. So I just want to ask you to consider to go on this journey with us for the next few weeks, to see what God's word has to say about this aspect of our lives. And consider putting first things first. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower, if you're still trying to figure out what you believe, I believe this principle is practical, and I would encourage you to put it into practice. But if you are a Jesus follower, this principle is more than just practical. It's deeply spiritual. And for us, it's non-negotiable. So consider, what am I putting first in my life? What am I truly putting first in my life? And am I putting God first in my life? And can I say this? I don't think I said this in any of the other services either, so I'll probably say it next week again. But we're not having this conversation because the church needs money. We're not. In fact, I love the fact that we are in a good financial position, because I can stand here and we can preach this truth in a very healthy financial position. I'm thankful for that. We're not having this conversation because God needs the money, because church needs the money. We're having this conversation because this is a discipleship conversation, because it is a matter of the heart. And that's why I'm excited for us to continue this conversation. So I want to ask you to consider those things, but last thing, would you consider who it is that you are giving to? So here's how I want to close. I want to close with Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? And who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And the church said, amen.